This morning, we want to continue on in James. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. But remember, James started off with this idea about trials and working through trials. So as we're going through this chapter, we don't want to, I don't know how far we'll get in chapter 1, but, you know, whether we'll conclude or just get through, you know, a good chunk of it. But I don't want to get too fast in through this first chapter in particular, because it's so important, because we all experience trials. So how we process and work through trials is very important, because every one of us are affected by trials, right? We all go through difficult seasons and are challenged with trials. So how we process the trial becomes very important to us. And so it talks about count it all joy when trials happen, when things come your way, knowing that God's got this purpose of maturing us in the midst of it. And so that we can have joy in our hearts, even in the midst of our difficulty, because God's got a purpose and a plan in the midst of that. And he's wanting to mature us. We've got to remember that God, as we've come to know the Lord, God is raising a family, right? And so we're part of the family, so he's raising us, his kids. And so he's teaching us and training us in this process. And so he's wanting to mature us. No matter how old we are, he's wanting to develop us and mature us in our walk with the Lord. So it's important as we go through this to ask the Lord for wisdom in the midst of it. This is one of the first things he talks about. It's important to have joy. Know that God's got a purpose, that joy can come from within. It's not just happy, fake happy stuff. It's real joy in the midst of difficult season, right? That we can have that joy in our hearts, knowing that God's going to mature us, and that if we struggle, we're not sure about what to do in a situation, we can ask God for wisdom. And God's going to give us that wisdom. We talked about the importance of wisdom and the real significance about not doubting regarding wisdom. Don't question. If you've asked for wisdom from the Lord and God starts providing that wisdom, don't back out on it. Because once you back out on what God told you, now all of a sudden you're leaning on you again, and you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be tossed to and fro. You're going to think this and think that and think this and think that and question this and question that, and you'll just be tossed to and fro. You'll never be on stable ground. And so when God gives us his word, God ministers to us wisdom in a situation. And we talked about this, and you'd have to go back and listen. We've got it online, so you can listen to it or you can podcast it. But this was very significant and important to understand that wisdom. Now let's stay in that same flow, because this is continuing on with this idea, this heart of working our way through difficult seasons and trials. I think it's kind of interesting, all of a sudden in verse 9, 10 and 11, it kind of throws in this thing about kind of resources and just economics, right? Just money and stuff. It's kind of an interesting thing that this gets thrown in. We'll elaborate in just a moment. In verse 9, it says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Those who would only depend on their personal resources, okay, and are looked to that, oh, if I were only in that situation. You know, money's a tough tyrant, isn't it? You know, economics, you know, resources are tough sometimes, because it's a difficult taskmaster, you know, to work with sometimes. It really is. And in our minds, oftentimes, when we're struggling, oftentimes we think, oh, because it produces very real trials, doesn't it? Economics can produce finances. Money can really produce some very difficult trials for us. And oftentimes they're somewhat self-inflicted in our world today, in our lives oftentimes, but sometimes it's just circumstantial situations. You know, we've got difficulty, you know, our lives, you know, what comes in and what's got to go out doesn't always match up quite right. And there's a shortfall a lot of times. That's very real a lot of times in our lives, and I understand that. But our thought is oftentimes, if I just had more money, the trial would go away and I wouldn't be in this situation. And that's sometimes that's really a real solution in our minds. Oh, if I could just get this, then that wouldn't be like that anymore. The thing is the Bible, what James is saying here is don't just look to money as the solution. That's kind of part of the thing because he says, you know, the person who doesn't have much can look at the person who has plenty and think, oh, I wish I was in that spot. And the trial there that we face without, we can look and say, oh, I wish I was in that spot. But each person, he's saying, is it's an equal playing field in the body of Christ. When we walk into this sanctuary, it doesn't matter how much you have or if you owe millions. It doesn't matter. That's not what this is about. This is about gathering together to seek the Lord, because the lowly in the trueness in the kingdom, the lowly, the one who has nothing, is just absolutely wrought with debt. The one who has nothing looks on into eternity and one day knows that, man, this will pass. And the truth is, it won't matter in that sense, because we will all be exalted in that sense. We will all be in his presence and be worshiping the Lord together. And that trial will be gone one day when we get into the presence of the Lord. Let him glory, the lowly brother, in his exaltation. In that sense, knowing that one day this, it won't matter. I will shed that burden. And then it talks about the one who has a lot, not to trust in it, because it will, and so, fade away. So let that person not glory in the present position of all that they have. And James will go on and elaborate more on this balance in this, but it's so important. Because we all sit amongst ourselves and everybody's in a different economic strata. If you don't have anything, don't look down on the person or belittle the person that has abundance, thinking that you're martyred and you're the one that's really suffering and dealing with things in the Lord. That's not necessarily true. Nor should the person who has an abundance look at the person who has nothing and have a different vantage point than simply, hey man, one day it's all going to be absolutely 100% level playing field. And so as we gather, that's what we want to share together in is eternity's truth, right? Is that we share on a level playing field. The only way we're all getting into eternity has nothing to do with our personal finances. We're getting into eternity because of the finished work of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so keep our eyes really on what's important. And so I like that in this idea of trials, that got those three verses just kind of got thrown in there, because a lot of times we can think, oh, if I just had this. But you know, there's a lot of responsibility with resources. A lot of responsibility. And there can be a lot of plagued things to work through with that. And so there's a real balance to think through and to deal with this. But don't think more or less one way or the other of anybody because of that. That's the importance. And James gets into this a little bit further. We'll talk about it later. He gets into it a little bit more in that same idea. Let's move on in verse 12. Staying in the same flow, he said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation," that testing. Man, for when he has been approved, when he's come through the backside of that testing, when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Man, that crown that God will present to you, that God would present to me, when it's all said and done, he puts a crown on our heads. What's so amazing to me, remember, and we'll get into the crowns and talk about a lot of that because we're going to hit Revelation before too long. But that crown that we would put on, that he would give us and put on us, right? And there are many different crowns that we could get and that he might give. And as he gives those crowns, as he puts those crowns on our heads, the thing that's so wonderful is when it's all done is that we get to that place where we get to throw our crowns, cast them before him. Just throw them when we're all gathered together on the other side. Because you know what? He's the only one that's worthy. We don't deserve anything. And we'll just be throwing them back, just casting them before him. I look forward. It's going to be like a big, giant frisbee golf game. But crown golf. Man, it's going to be just great. Just throwing them before the Lord, just honoring him, man. We will receive that crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So there is this promise for endurance or keeping our eyes on the Lord in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the testing. Again, staying in that flow of the difficult seasons that we might experience. How we need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, knowing and working through trusting in him, not in other things, in the midst of that temptation, that trial. Now remember, as we go on, he says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Don't say that that God's the one that's tempting you. God's not the one that's testing. God allows situations in your life, allows situations in my life, because he's wanting to do a work in you, wanting to do a work in me for his glory, for his purpose. God's got a plan, and he's wanting to work that plan in us, and he allows the external circumstances. I would encourage you to read through Job. Remember Job, we've talked about Job. That first chapter, you can learn a ton of stuff. First couple of chapters, all the way through, of course, but the first couple of chapters tells us so much about what's going on behind the scenes, that God's allowing that, that God didn't bring that on. Because sometimes we think, God's doing this to me. No, God's allowing something, but it's always for his good and his purpose. So he's not doing something to you. God might be allowing something to transpire. Very important. Let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God is not tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one, where does this testing come from? Where does the temptation? So, again, we talked about this, and this is real important to understand what a temptation. Why does something turn into temptation versus a testing situation that God's allowing? God allows the test to prove out who he is in your life and who he is in my life. That God's allowing the testing to go on because he wants to prove out the value of who he is. Not your inability to get through it. That's not what God wants to prove. God wants to prove who he is in you, that he is strong enough to get you through that situation, that he's able to carry you through that circumstance. He goes on and says, this happens, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away. So when does it turn into a temptation? When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Drawn away and enticed. So temptation occurs when our desires, our own personal desires, our desire to do what we want to do, or it's really a fleshy desire. You know what I mean by fleshy, right? Something that's just motivated by our flesh, a fleshy desire. And it pulls us in to this situation that God's wanting to use to prove out who he is, but we're, because of our desires, we're pulled, Satan's using it, you know, in that sense, to pull us to do just what, you deserve it. You should do just whatever you want to do. You know, the enemy comes along and tries to get us caught up in this. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when it is full grown, brings forth death. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The ultimate reality of what sin does, we've seen on the cross itself, haven't we? When we read through the story in the Gospels of the crucifixion itself, we really see the finished, you know, the end result of what sin does. Sin always brings death. It can be death to a relationship. It can be death in a circumstance, as we see what ultimately happened on the cross itself with Jesus, who was perfect in every way, and yet willingly took the sin of the world upon himself. And then think about it. All the beatings that he experienced, the lashings, the whippings, this was all sin brought all that about. And he died. And this is why he said, it is finished. It was a completed work that was done on the cross. He conquered. When we read through the word, it says he conquered sin and death. His victory over it. How important that is. As we think about our own sin and we become enticed. I mentioned to you the other day about the evil day and the definition of an evil day. That collision that can take place of our own desires and opportunity. It just all kind of comes in all at the same time and collides together. And it creates the perfect storm scenario, so to speak. Satan tries to use a situation that God's allowing to prove out who he is to get you and I to look away from the Lord, not to rely on the Lord, but to rely on ourselves or get focused on the difficulty, focused on the trial. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift, don't be deceived. God allows things in our lives. Remember Romans 8? That all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. That God is working all those things together for good. And what you think is just a horrible thing might be a great gift. What you think is such a horrible, horrible circumstance, it might be a great gift to see God move and do things in ways that you would never know otherwise. Very, very true. The other thing that this kind of invokes is the truth to remember that when you read verse 14 and 15 about issues regarding sin and so forth, that the law, the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is in motion. That whatever a man soweth, the Bible says, that's what he will reap. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the end product of the flesh, which is death or destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap the benefits or the things of the Spirit. And so the importance of focusing, what seed are you sowing? And I often talk to people about that idea of what seed are you sowing, because sometimes they wonder, why does this keep happening? Or why does this keep going on? Or why is that happening? I said, well, what are you doing? And it's kind of, how are you living? What choices are you making? Are you spending time with the Lord? Are you seeking God in the midst of that difficulty? Are you still living in this pattern of sin? You see, it's a destructive process then. And they're wondering, well, I don't understand. It's the idea of looking out at a field. You've got this great field of dirt. And a farmer goes out and he keeps going out and he's got these bags of seed and he's planting all the seed and he's just can't figure out, I really want a wheat field out here. But I just keep getting corn. I don't understand what's going on. Well, you walk into the barn, you look, you just go, well, dude, did you read the bag? The sack right here says corn seed. Why do you keep questioning what's growing? What's growing is what you've planted. What you sow is what you reap. So it's simple, so simple, I understand. So profound, though, when it comes into the spiritual realm, because it really plays out in your life and in my life. We sow the things of the Spirit, we're going to reap the things of the Spirit, the benefit of the Spirit, the good things that God has for each of us. So important. Now we get to this idea of God's gifts, that every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. You know, that acknowledgement, the things that God's done, even the natural talents and abilities that so many, you know, have these wonderful natural talents and abilities. I marveled on Sunday night, you know, as Sean played, and just watching his natural gifting. And, you know, I think it's so wonderful that gift now is being, you know, returned back to the Lord and is honoring God. And I just think that's so awesome. You know, and some gifts are so visible like that. But some of you have wonderful, all of us have wonderful gifting from God. We're uniquely designed, and God's gifted us uniquely. And it comes from the Father of lights. And I like this part, that it comes down from our Heavenly Father, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I like this, you know, because what it really says is, it's simply, and I wrote in my Bible, God's not moody. Isn't that great? God's not moody. We have a tendency to be kind of moody, you know what I mean? But God's not moody. I was one time trying to buy a piece of ground from an older gentleman, a farmer, and this is when I was in Southwest Missouri, and I was developing. I'd buy land and develop, and you know, it's how I tried to survive. I was literally modern tent making while planting churches and stuff, and so I was just trying to survive, and I was trying to buy this one piece of ground. I really like this one piece of ground. And my realtor friend that I was working with and was kind of the go-between between myself and this older farm gentleman, and he was kind of parting out this pretty big piece of ground. And he wanted to sell, you know, a few hundred acres to this one guy, and then he had this little, I was just trying to get this one little section of ground that interested me, and so I was working with him, and he says, yeah, Jim, he'd call me, go, man, you know, we'd have this deal all worked out and everything. He goes, oh, man, yeah, you know what, Jim? He woke up in a new world today. Oh, man, you got to be kidding me. Yeah, that deal's off, Jim. That's off the table for a while. I said, oh, you got to be kidding. I mean, I'm chomping the bit ready. I got to get some work done. I got to make some money. I'd buy some ground and part it out, build some houses, sell the ground. You know, just it was just a process that I did. And I keep thinking, I've got this deal. Just kind of evaporate, you know. He was a little bit moody. He'd wake up one day and just see things differently. That being said, there is no variation with God. God is consistent. What God said and has told us in his word, that he will do. What he has said, that he will do. So I like that. I like that spiritual law then. If I'm going to sow to the Spirit, I can know that I'm going to reap because God said so, because there's no variation. I know that if God said that he loves you, then that means he loves you. He doesn't wake up one day and just say, oh, you know, I don't really want to hang out with you today. God never does that. God never, ever wakes up and says, hey, I just don't want to hang out with you today. God always wants to hang out with you. God always wants to be your friend. God has the ability to love you with a perfect love consistently. God has a desire and an ability to meet your need right where you're at today, just as yesterday, as much as out into any future day out there. God is consistent. And in a world of just absolute inconsistency, it's so great to see something that's stable and consistent, isn't it? So in the midst of our trials, when we get into situations, are we utilizing the gifting that God's given us for his glory, for his purpose? He's not moody about any of it. He wants to move in and through your life today, just as he did yesterday or any other day. He's not going to give you something and then take it away. The Bible also says that the calling and gifting of God is irrevocable. Some versions say without repentance. In other words, he doesn't turn away from it ever. He gives you a gifting and ability. The thing that's so important, I think, with gifting and abilities that God's given us, I really believe this is very, very important, is that we do not prostitute our gifting. Well, what do you mean? Prostitute your gifting? Pastor Jim, that's kind of strong terminology. Oh, it may be. It may be. But it's very true, because the gifting that God gives us for his purpose, for his glory, that people would see him in you, shining in and through your life, that people would see who he is through that talent and ability that you have, because he wants to shine through you. He gave it to you for his purpose, that he might shine in and through your life. But if you are doing things for you, to draw attention to you, to just only benefit you, you've prostituted your gift. Does that make sense? So, if I had a gift and I was this awesome musician, you've never seen me play an instrument, nor will you, because I'm not an awesome musician. It has definitely jumped some generational gaps. My mom was a gifted musician. Now, actually, my brother actually is. I don't know what happened, but when I got in line, all of that was gone. That gift was, I don't know, but I got in the wrong line. That is likely possible as well. But the idea is when you see some of these things, if I had that awesome gift as a musician, and all I did, and I can say as a Christian, oh, well, I want to reach those people in the bars and all this and that. But let's say I start really starting to make it big. I start making some money as a believer with this gifting. And I kind of sing about Jesus a little bit. I talk to people about Jesus once in a while. But then all of a sudden, it's just like, hey, those aren't the real songs that are selling, you know? You know, and the agent, and then they can say, you got to write these other things. And then all of a sudden, I'm not talking about God much anymore or anything. And I'm just kind of living my life, and I'm just making all this money. And all the everything's going great as an external situation, right? And I'm getting all the accolades of, sure, you know, that's great, you know, and everybody's all excited and everything. But no glory to God anymore. No, nothing spoken about God anymore. The gift is still being used, but it's only for my personal gain, for my personal interests. I think that's prostituting the gift. That's my view. I think that's what the Bible would declare in that sense. That you're misusing because it's only for personal gain. God wants to shine through us in the midst of that. And he doesn't wake up with a different view. So what it kind of lays on you, it lays on me, doesn't it? What am I going to do with what he's entrusted to me, right? That's where the burden lays. It's not whether God's going to do something in and through your life. It's what will you do with whatever he has entrusted to you. Whatever it is. Whatever he has entrusted to you, what will you do with what he's entrusted to you? That's really the importance and the significance. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So, God, of his own will, brought us forth. God desired that you and I would be here today to hear his word. God desired that. God wants to make himself known to us on a regular basis. God wants to reveal himself to us, not in some religious idea about who God is. We talk so often about the difference, and we'll get into religion at the end of this chapter. But the idea of really what his purpose is through the word, that he wants to reveal himself to us, and that he wants to make himself known, and that we might open our lives to him, that we might then be this kind of first fruits, these people that are living a life that's different than the rest of the world around us. That we are different. We're not the same as everybody else. We shouldn't be the same as everybody else. I'm talking about lifestyle and choices and the way we live, the way we respond to circumstances and situations, that they should be different than others. And he said that he brought us forth by the word of truth. I'd like you to turn with me, and we're going to close out with this thought this morning. In 1 Peter, kind of gives us some understanding about what he means by this. You and I were brought forth by the word of God. Faith, in Romans it says, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. that our faith is matured and grows, and that we come to the knowledge of God by faith, by hearing his word. In Timothy's accounts, it talks about, in Paul's account to Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy, he says that the power of the gospel, the power of the word itself. And I think that's what's so important. I think that's what we never, ever, ever want to diminish, the power of the word of God. It's not your thoughts or my thoughts. It's God's word and the truth that's there. And the power of the gospel can change a life, can transform us. Now, in the Old Testament way, they would take something that was corruptible in the sense of it was something that they would offer as a sacrifice. They would offer this animal, and it was something that was going to die and decay, but it was offered up to God as a sacrifice, and it would suffice for that brief moment of time to make them right as they offered this from their heart, and they offered it what they had, and God would just receive that little lamb or whatever it was as a sacrifice on their behalf, and the blood would be sprinkled, remember, in the mercy seat behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies. And we've talked about all of this, but the importance of it, and to understand that that was something that was corruptible. In 1 Peter, in the first chapter, in verse 17, it says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay on earth here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold." It wasn't just your offerings that you gave from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. He says that's not how we got saved. That's not how we got right with God, with corruptible things. He says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or made known in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead," in verse 21, "and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Your faith and hope are in God, not in a tradition, not in religion. Religion seeks to establish its own righteousness, its own right standing before a perfect right God through means of one's own efforts. It's a works trip, basically. It's something where I do this, God owes me. I was at this function many, many years ago where this person was standing up there talking to a bunch of youth. I was younger. And I was there with a lot of youth. I was older. I was on the older edge of youth-ish, but I was with a bunch of youth, and there's all these young people there, and this person's standing up there, and he's saying, "Hey, I've given these things. I've said," he went on and said how many, you know, our fathers he had said, and how many rosary counts he'd done, all this stuff. And he stood there and said that God owed him audience and had to hear him because of what he had done. It literally nauseated me. Had to leave. It literally made me sick. That is the farthest thing from the truth. That's not what the Bible declares. The Bible does not say that. So true for you and I that we don't want to misrepresent God in this idea of how we got to know God. It's not a religious thing. It's not because we read so much in every day and we pray so much in every day and it's so many chapters and so many of this, so many of that, and we did this good deed for that person and that good deed for that person. You know, those are wonderful things. The good works are things that God wants to do in and through us that just really, you know, just reveals his presence in our lives. But those good works don't save you, don't make you right with God. Baptism itself doesn't save anyone. It's the living word of God getting into our lives. Let's read on in verse 22. This is so important, of 1 Peter chapter 1. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." What truth? That truth, that word that you've heard, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Look at verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed. That is, you and I, being born in this life, are going to physically die, right? We're corruptible in that sense. We have been born because of our parents having relations. And because of that, then, we have a corruptible nature. We are corruptible. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed. We've been born again, as in this life. We've been given our lives to the Lord. We're born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible. That incorruptible seed of the Word of God, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. This idea, the Word of God, which is incorruptible, the living Word, this is how you and I became born again. All flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word by which the gospel was preached to you. This idea that we heard it, the truth. It's the living Word. It came into our lives. It changed us. We've been born again. We're no longer the same person we used to be. We have the newness of life. And it wasn't with something that's incorruptible. Jesus, fully God and fully man. What was the seed that caused Jesus to be born? The egg was of who? Mary. Go. Great. Biology 101. I think we had it in ninth grade. It was preface, is what they called it at my school. But you get the idea. The seed, though, came from the overshadowing of the Spirit of the living God. And we've been born again with that which is incorruptible. Because what happened to Jesus? Died on the cross for our sin, raised from the dead, incorruptible. This is faith's reality. We started talking about that earlier. This is what we believe. This is at the core of who we are as Christians. That's our hope. So in the midst of the trial or difficulty that you and I face, whatever that might be, don't get focused on, oh, it's going to be, if I just had this money, then everything would be glorious and go away. No, you're still you. You're still you. The corruptible nature is there. We have to go outside of that for our hope and our help into the incorruptible, that which even gave us life to begin with. In the midst of our trial, in the midst of our difficulty, we have to go outside us and trust in the one true living God. The Word of the Lord endures forever. Everything else we see will be done away with. But this will endure forever and ever. This is our hope, our help, our guidance, and our direction. Father, this morning we are thankful for that simple truth, that we can know you, that we can walk with you. We thank you for the importance and the significance of this truth. Lord, may it never be diminished. Lord, may we not be distracted in the midst of our circumstances and look to other things or be pulled away by other things. The enemy would always seek to do that. May we look to you and hear from you and know you. Lord, may we be sober as we approach your word. Lord, as we see so much is hinged on our relationship with you, Lord, we want to grow in that relationship. We want to know you more intimately. We want to receive those crowns. Crowns help to reveal the capacity by which we might experience eternity, our roles in eternity are described as in connection with these crowns that you will be giving. Lord, a wonderful truth and not always easy to grasp, Lord. This parallel truth that eternity is right there. And Lord, you've designed us to be eternal, and you've designed us that we would have fellowship with you and walk with you. So Lord, we pray that this day we would know you intimately and personally. Lord, we wouldn't leave this place without being right with you, without having that walk with you. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness, for your grace, your mercy, your kindness. Lord, your enduring word and endless love. Thank you that we've been born again with an incorruptible truth, your word. It cannot be destroyed. It doesn't perish. It endures forever. Lord, that simple prayer of allowing you to come into our hearts, we might know you. We might have a relationship with you. Lord, this day, Lord, those who don't know you but need to either come back to you, haven't been walking with you, or just simply need to open their hearts to you, that this day would be that day. They might know you in an intimate, personal way. Thank you for tugging on our hearts, Lord, as you do. Thank you that you're a simple prayer away. That all we have to do is confess or acknowledge that we don't live up to your perfect standard. We're not able to. But you and your love have provided a way for us to have a relationship with you through Jesus. If there's anyone here this morning as we're praying, got our eyes closed, our heads bowed, anybody slip up their hand, just say, you know what, I do want to just pray that simple prayer of faith. Anybody this morning before we close out? Anybody at all before we close out that just want to get right with the Lord, give your life to Jesus? Anybody? Father, I thank you for that simple prayer of faith that's ours. As we open our lives to you, we just pray, Lord, that we would walk with you, that our lives would please you, that we would give you glory, that we would find sanctuary in your presence. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.